Grab your Bibles, Luke chapter number 7 this evening. Luke chapter number 7. Think about the crowd that's in here. You know, every time I preach a message, I do my best to not just pull something out of a hat and say that one. I try to think about who's going to be in the crowd and think about what's going to help you. You know, looking around this evening, you know, this is the core of our church. So I understand who I'm talking to. Older folks been going to church since before I was born, for sure. And then you got the working class in here looking around. You know, men that have worked hard this week, ladies that have worked hard this week. So y'all are tired. You got a lot going on. But I think this evening's truth is worthy of the attention that we could give to it. Luke chapter number 7. Not going to read the whole chapter. And I'm going to scare you for a second, then I'm going to give you some oxygen back. I'm going to teach the entire chapter, but don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse and teach all 50 verses, okay? I'm not going to do that to you this evening. I actually, Sunday night, if it works out, I'm going to preach to you what I intended to preach tonight. But the longer I studied this chapter, the Lord gave me a thought, and I said, you know, that'd be good for this evening. The title of this evening's lesson is going to be Life from the Perspective of Faith. Life from the perspective of faith. There's three words I want you to think about this evening. I want you to have them in the back of your mind. I may or may not say all of these words frequently, but some point throughout the message this evening, I'll mention all three of these. I want you to think about that word perspective. When I say perspective, I'm talking about a view. How somebody views life. From a vantage point, you put somebody up on top of a mountain, you put somebody down in the valley, the same geography, they're going to describe it differently. They see it from different angles. I want you to think about faith. What is faith? Faith is the key that unlocks success for the Christian. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is going to apply to more than just salvation. Faith is a way of life for the Christian. You know, often we say faith and we talk about it and we instantly think, well, somebody needs to get saved or that doesn't apply to me anymore. But faith is not just for salvation. Faith is a way of life. And then I want you to think about the word pride. Pride is the attitude. I could switch out and say the perspective. But faith is that attitude that prevents us from living by faith. Faith allows us to be blessed in the Christian life while pride will rob us from those blessings. Those are the three words I want you to think about this evening. Perspective, faith, and pride. Luke chapter 7, we'll study life from the perspective of faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you for this evening. Lord, now I leave the rest of this evening in your hands. I've done what I can do. Humanly speaking, I've studied, I've prayed, and as best as I know how, I stand here yielded before you. And simply this evening, I'm asking that you just work through me. Allow the truth of this evening to be clear, understandable, and evident. Would you speak to our hearts? We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. When you look at Luke chapter number 7, it's divided into five equal parts. It's funny, a doctor, whenever he goes to study anatomy, they don't go straight into the pharmaceutical aspect of how the chemicals of medicine affect your body. What do? They break the body down and they study each individual organism, each different section of the human body. And when you read Luke chapter 7, you've read this chapter before, and oftentimes what happens is you break things down and we overlook how it actually all works together. And I encourage you, as you study your Bible, don't just get focused, oh, that's a popular verse. Well, why is that verse there? What is that verse? Read the verses around that verse and find out how the entire chapter applies to you, not just that one verse. When we look at Luke chapter number 7, we see five different stories, but they're all showing one very important truth. We find in verses 1 through 10, we find the centurion's view of life. In verses 11 through 16, we find the crowd's view of who they thought Jesus was. When we look at verses 17 to verse number 28, we find how Jesus describes the one who cried in the wilderness. We'll see a description of John the Baptist, and even in that very description, he talks to you and I. We'll see that later on. We find in verses 29 to verse number 35, the criticisms towards Jesus by the Pharisees. Notice how all of these are coming from different perspectives. We find how the centurion views himself. We see how the crowd views Jesus. We find how Jesus describes a great man of God. We find out how the Pharisees criticize Jesus. And in verses 36 through verse number 50, we find the act of compassion by a grateful sinner. We'll find a parable, and I won't go into too much detail because if I get to Sunday evening, I'll bring this message. But we find a lady who has the proper view of herself, but her view drives her to action. We find in verses 36 through verse number 50, the act of compassion by a grateful sinner. What is the purpose of Luke chapter number 7? Very quickly, we've broken it down to you. I'm going to come back to that little outline in just a second and shed a little bit more light on how it applies to you. But why did God give us this? The purpose of Luke chapter 7 is to simply show us how one is viewing their life. Are you viewing your life carnally or spiritually? Are you viewing your life proudly or with a proud perspective? Or are you viewing your life spiritually, humbly by faith? We find in verses 2 through 5, let's look at it. Let's look at the centurion. And I find this very interesting. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I like what the Bible says. Listen to how the crowd describes the centurion, but then listen to how the centurion describes himself to Jesus. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. This great man of authority has someone who works for him and is a close friend of his. He's about to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He goes, finds somebody, a deacon, somebody in the church, and says, I need you to go get Jesus for me. He's not going to listen to me. Jesus doesn't want to come see me. But if I send somebody from the church, he'll go listen to them. Isn't that sometimes the layman's view? Well, God won't talk to me. You need the preacher's help. God's interested in you personally. You don't need the man of God. He's helpful there, but God is interested in you, and we'll see that here in just a minute. And when they came to Jesus, look at how the elders talked to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Jesus, now this guy, if there's a guy out there you should help, it's this guy. Why? He loves our nation. He's a patriot. He hath built us a synagogue. He's an entrepreneur. He has built us a church. He's invested in the religion, our church. He's a good guy. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now far from the house, look at the centurion's actions here. The centurion sent a friend to him. It's another intermediate. Centurion's not come face to face with Jesus. Look what the friend says. Lord, trouble not thyself. He's repeating the words of the centurion. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Isn't it amazing how you view people and their actions in the church? Boy, they must be somebody special. Look at all they've done. Boy, that person, they donated a lot of money for that project. This is an important person. We find a perspective of the crowd, but then the centurion did not allow everybody else's perspective of himself to make him proud. He remained humble. And in verse number 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say in word, and my servant shall be healed. I didn't think you'd be interested in me. Simply speak the word. Don't even worry about coming to my house. He goes on to describe his position. He says, I, like you, am a man of authority. He recognized who Jesus was. He saw Jesus as more than the carpenter's son. He saw Jesus as being in a position of authority. But I find it interesting here. The centurion saw his true worth while everybody else was looking at his works. But he didn't let everybody else's perspective of his life cause him to be proud, saying, I am worthy. Jesus should help me. I am somebody. We find in verses 15 to 16, we find a widow who has only one son living. There's no other family. And we don't know what her position was in the city. But as Jesus is leaving from healing the centurion's servant, there's a funeral procession. It's amazing. You can always tell the impact of somebody on this world by what happens at a funeral. Look at Jimbo. You know, boy, what an amazing turnout. He touched a lot of lives. You see how people influence others at the end of their life when people come to pay their respects. This was a very influential family. There's a, in fact, the Bible tells us that there was much people of the city that were with her. And Jesus sees this. She sees her grief and he has compassion on her. He goes up to this lady and says, Don't cry. Touches the casket, if you will, where her son is at, and he sits up and the Lord heals him, raises him back from the dead. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 16. I want you to catch something. Who were the Jews constantly crying for? A king, right? A deliverer, a savior, somebody who would do great works. Now here he was, but he wasn't doing the works they wanted. You see, they wanted Jesus to cause the social problems to disappear, the economical problems to disappear. He wanted to influence their life spiritually, but they didn't want that. They wanted their pocketbook affected. Be careful in today's world that you don't look around and, well, Jesus didn't take care of the economy, so it must not work anymore. I don't need Jesus anymore. But look at the crowd, what they say about Jesus. Look what the crowd's view of Jesus was. Verse number 16, there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that he was a great prophet. They still had yet to see him as the Son of God. He's a great prophet that's risen up among us, that God hath visited his people. Here's a great, great guy. He's a good preacher, but he's not the Son of God. He is not the King of Kings. The crowd's perspective was limited based on how they saw Jesus and what they saw Jesus doing for him. The crowd would lift up a man who was not the Savior to be this great, worthy man. But yet to Jesus, they only acclaim a great prophet while he was the Savior of the world. We find the Lord's perspective of John the Baptist in verse number 28. Among these that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We always stop there. We never read the rest of the verse. I want you to see that Jesus was describing the works of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who would pave the road for the church to be founded. He was preaching, don't follow tradition, don't follow a man, you need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to follow the teachings of the Bible. We stop reading there about how great John was. Look what he says though. But he, this is to you and I, but he that is the least in the kingdom of God is what? Greater than he. Oh, now wait a minute. We all see the works of John the Baptist. We all see, and I'll use preacher, he's not here tonight. I'll use myself. We're up here. Don't get a carnal view of what happens up here. We say it all the time that we're just humans. But did you know that what happens up here is not just for us? You can have access to it too. Those of you out there that don't see yourself worthy in God's eyes can be greater than anything else that can be taken up here. You hear a good message, you say, man, he did a good work. Now time out. This is for you. We see John the Baptist, the great preacher, but Jesus says to the commoner, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Greater than the man of God who stands up. He's got the attention. He's got the limelight now. Remain humble. Remain a servant. The Lord's perspective of John the Baptist is eye-opening. This description of John the Baptist we're giving, he also gives a comparison for those who will remain faithful without recognition. Don't live your life thinking that you're not a significant part of our church, because without you, this is nothing. David would pray, I want to see it as I saw it in the Lord's house. What was he saying? He said, I want to go home on Monday and experience the same Holy Spirit power that I experienced on Sunday. That's the desire you should have. That's the perspective God wants you to have. God doesn't want you to come to church on Sunday and say, "Man, look at how great this guy is. Look how eloquent he is. Look how strong and good looking. I know. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to look at all these things and just, well, I could never amount to that." No, God wants your perspective to be His, not what you see another man's work as. We find here, the next section of verses in verse number 30, we find a very critical, a very Pharisaical, a very well-to-do religious crowd. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They said, "What I've got is better than what he's teaching. He's just an old country preacher talking in simple stories, talking about fishing, talking about talents, talking about healing the sick, talking about the common things, bread, talking about oil, talking about corn, talking about harvesting. He's just an old carpenter's son. We don't need him. We've got our phylacteries. We've got our fancy traditions." What were they saying? They were saying, "I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go soul winning. I am somebody. I don't need my personal time with God on Monday. What I got on Sunday was good enough." Be careful not to allow this to become your Christian life. Now, your Christian life at home will not be what it could be without this. Can't stay home on Sunday and say, "Well, I'll just worship the Lord on my own." You're not going to be what you should be for long. I promise you. But don't make this the standard. Get alone with God. Your perspective of life, your perspective of the Christian life, should not be what I'm doing for God, my works. It should be what God's counsel is. It should be God's word. These Pharisees rejected the simple teachings of God's word. The one who had compassion, we find in verse number 37 and 38, the sinner comes to Jesus and she wipes her feet, Jesus' feet, with her hair. What a sign of humility. Don't mess up a woman's hair. That's a good way to have a bad day real fast. Amen. But here she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus when the man who invited Jesus over would not perform the servant's custom of simply wiping Jesus' feet. Here she is. She comes in and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Simon was proud. He said, "Look, all the works I've done." His perspective was tainted by pride. We find in verse number 37, in verse number 38 of Luke chapter number 7. That's the wrong chapter. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." We find the perspective of life. The proud man who's throwing a party. "I'm doing something for Jesus." You ever thought you did something for Jesus just to find out God didn't really need you? It's amazing, the perspective of life. You think you do one thing for God, boy, I'm the next coming of sliced cheese. I'm the greatest thing that's ever happened to God. God's got a way of humbling us. Here's this lady that never forgot what God did for her. The purpose of Luke chapter 7 is to show you how are you viewing your life. When you look at your life, when you describe, fill in the blank, your name, what do you talk about? Do you talk about your accolades? All you've done for God? Have you wrapped your works as a cloak to make you feel better because really you're insecure about not knowing who God truly is on a personal level? Or are you viewing your life spiritually by faith? Viewing your life as truly, as that centurion saw, his life is unworthy. Seeing your life as that sinner lady saw her life, unworthy but yet willing to sacrifice all for God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12. You can turn there, leave your finger there in Luke chapter number 7. We're going to come back and apply this personally in just a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12. I like what Paul is saying here. You'll see some terminology here in just a minute that will really tie this all in together, your perspective on life. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. We're one of the group. We're a part of the people who are doing a great work for God. We don't want to be a part of the limelight. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You know, those humble people that attach themselves to proud people humbly. You know, oh, I'm not being proud, but I know this person is really famous. I call it the Michael Jordan complex. Everybody felt because they had a Michael Jordan Nike, and I'm probably dating myself there. They got these Air Jordans, they're famous, they got Michael Jordan, they know the fella. Never met him a day in their life. Probably never even watched one of his basketball games, but they knew the guy. Very humbly proud. Well, I don't wanna be a part of that crowd that just attaches themselves to the proud group. But they measuring themselves by themselves. They're using themselves as a standard of right and wrong. In science, we call that a failed experiment. You can't test the hypothesis with the hypothesis. You've got to have a test subject. You've got to have a controlled group of variables to test different variables against. You can't use yourself as the standard. Yet, so many Christians are nothing more than a failed science experiment. Walking around comparing their Christianity to themselves. And they think they've got the world figured out. They got the tiger by the tail. They are the greatest Christian. But we will not boast, verse number 13, of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. Does that sound a lot like Galatians where it said he hath dealt to every man a measure of faith? God's given us this faith. We love that verse when it comes to salvation. But God is the one that's given us this faith. We're not going to boast of the work that we've done. Because when we truly look at it, we wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for faith. And when we got through it, we can't believe we did it. But we got it done because God helped us through it. And we get through the end of this thing and we want to take all the credit for what God's done through us. We don't want to be that. Verse number 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. As though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. How many times in your life do you take credit for somebody else's work? How many times do you take the Holy Spirit's credit? Really, the Holy Spirit did it, but we're going to take the credit. How many times do we accomplish a task and we kind of drop those one-liners, we're fishing for a compliment, trying to get somebody to recognize our actions. But the Bible tells us in verse number 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's your perspective on life? What is your view of the Christian life? If your view of the Christian life is merely a few tasks that should be marked off a checklist every day, it's pretty shallow. If your Christian life is not gratified until somebody recognizes the work that you do, it's pretty shallow. What's your perspective on the Christian life? You see, many Christians spend their entire life viewing themselves from a carnal viewpoint. Instead of honestly comparing their lives to God. Work with teenagers a little bit here and there. And a lot of times they don't like to be alone. A lot of times it's not as much peer pressure of being with somebody as it is, I don't want to be by myself alone with my thoughts. You want to know why 80% of Christians don't have a walk with God? They don't want to get close to God. Because as soon as you get close to God, you find out who you really are. And you don't want to accept your flaws for who you are. I use an illustration from a sermon I've preached prior about Jacob and God. Before God ever did anything with Jacob, God looked at Jacob and said, "What is your name?" God knew who Jacob's name was. He wanted Jacob to come face to face with his lifestyle. God wants you to, until you come to face with who you really are, you're living a lie. So many Christians walking around, they look good, they talk good, they smell good, they mean well. But they don't know God. They are their standard of right and wrong. The church is the standard. Although that's a lofty goal, it can be tainted. I can view the church the wrong way. But when I come one-on-one with God and I compare my life to God, too many Christians live their life never truly getting an honest view of who they are. The centurion did not allow others to view his actions. He did not allow how others viewed his actions to distort the honest view of himself. The widow who lost her son did not solely rely on the support of the community. She could have pushed Jesus away. She says, I don't need you, Jesus. I need my time to grieve. How many times in a difficult situation have we pushed Jesus aside and said, God, I don't have time for you right now. I'm trying to solve this problem. Okay, God walks away and your problem is left undone. Think of that man who's on the side of the road with a broken down vehicle. This old man hobbles up, says, young man, may I help you? He says, no, you don't know anything about this old timer. The old man hobbles off away. That man's name was Henry Ford. He was the maker of that very car that that young man had a problem with. So many times, the maker of our life comes to us and we shun him away because we know what's best. We've got this problem solved. We know how to fix this problem. Widow didn't do that. She said, I'll accept Jesus' help. Jesus didn't lift up John the Baptist because of his position. He wanted to show us that position in life meant nothing. Position meant nothing in life. What meant something was your standing before God as an individual. Those critical of Jesus' stance on the truth, they rejected the teachings of Jesus because they compared their social status to the carpenter's son. Oh, he's just a construction worker. He's just a farmer. Oh, he's just a mechanic. I tell you what, heaven's going to be full of a lot of embarrassed, polished preachers. When the greasy old mechanics sit down a wrench and God gives them a wonderful reward because that person remained humble, viewed his life as God viewed it and got close to God in this world and did works that nobody will ever know for God. Simon was more focused on what he thought he could do for Jesus instead of recognizing what Jesus wanted to do for him. We walk around and look at our life and, man, I wonder what I can do big for God. Maybe the question is not what can I do for God, but what does God want to do through me? When I look at what I can do for God, I go, not much, and walk away. But when I come before God and say, here am I, what do you want me to do? It's amazing. He always finds something for me to get involved in. Always something for me to do. Proper faith keeps life in proper perspective. So many get wrapped up in the possession of their faith that they ignore the object of their faith. Oh, I've got faith. But they ignore what they're placing that faith in. They're placing it in a pocketbook. They're placing, we would try to teach somebody, don't put your faith in the church, that's not going to get you to heaven. But yet when we get saved and we live our Christian life, we're putting our faith in church and we're taking away from Jesus. Now we can't lose our salvation. But we're living out, we're taking our faith and we're putting our faith in the church. Well, the church is failing. Well, it's this and that. But they're putting their faith in the wrong thing. Why would I have enough faith to put my faith in Jesus Christ and then as soon as I say, well, I'm saved, God, thank you, I'll take that back now, I don't need you anymore. We say that's foolish, but so many Christians live their life that way. They put faith in one's ability, they'll put faith in one's intellect, and they will put faith in an individual's religious activities. But the object of our faith is to be Jesus Christ, not my own ability, not what I think or what I say. Perspective allows me to see myself for who I am. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a drunk, because I'm a homosexual, because I'm a wicked individual of the world. No, what does Isaiah say? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. When's the last time you went before God and was embarrassed about something you said? Well, I'm too proud for that. What do we do? We're comparing our sins to somebody who's got what we think is worse sins than ours. But I'm here to tell you, folks, all sin is sin. All sin is bad. God died to save us from all of our sins. No matter what category you place it in. He says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. That's personal. Lips is attached to your face. There's nothing more personal than your face. I like my wife's husband. She's my favorite person. Okay, I'm kind of attached to him, kind of partial to him. I think he's a great guy. I kind of like it. When you look at the lips, that's a very personal part of the body. It's an intimate part of the body. Isaiah came before God and says, woe is me. That personal space. I am clean, unclean. I am undone. My body, what I thought was good, what I thought was intellectual, what I thought had great ability is nothing when I compare myself to God. Perspective, to see God for who He is. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Circumcision would be compared to dress standards. I think a Christian should have dress standards. Women, I don't think you should wear breeches. Men, I definitely don't think you should be wearing skirts. That's just not right. Both are just as wrong. I think a Christian ought to have a certain lifestyle that when somebody looks at them, they recognize that's a Christian. But all that's for naught. You walk out your front door and you look like a Christian, but that's as steep as it goes. The Bible's got words for those. The Bible calls it whited sepulchers. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. You're a walking skeleton is all you are. Just put a nice suit of clothes on a skeleton and there's nothing inside. I don't want you to circumcise your forehead so everybody can see that you're a Jew. I want you to circumcise your heart. God sees the heart. We can fool people on the outside, but God is the one that sees all the way through us and knows exactly who we are as individuals. The Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Did you know God views me the same way He views you? There's not a way. He views pastor the same way He views you. He sees the millionaire the same as a pennyaire. There's no respecter of person. God cannot be bought off. You can't drop your tithe in the offering plate, punch a time card, go soul winning, punch a time card, go to church and be spiritual. You can't buy God off. Being spiritual is personal when you get one-on-one with God. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. He is thy praise. He is thy God, and He hath done for thee great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. How in the world, as a Christian, can you live your life ignoring what God's done for you or looking at all that God's done for you and think that it's because of you that it happened? I don't know about you, but I'll give you a personal testimony. When I attempted to do something with my life, it didn't turn out so hot. As bad as pastors with mechanics, that's how bad I was at life management. When I attempted to do something, it fried and sparked. It went to Hades in a handbasket real quick. But how many of us live our lives walking around with this pride mentality of, I got this figured out. We take credit for what God has done, for what we've seen God do in our lives. Psalms chapter number 8. Perspective not only allows me to see myself for who I am, it allows me to see God for who He is, but I like this. As low down scum of the earth as I am, I don't have to walk around with a brown paper bag. Woe is me, I'm nothing. Because perspective allows me to see my life as God sees it. Value is determined by the buyer. Something is only as valuable as what someone's willing to pay for it. And God set the bar pretty high when He sent His only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God gave, He gave the ultimate price to pay for my life. I am a nobody, but I'm still worth something to God. Psalms chapter 8 tells me, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Verse number 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. You ever just sat outside and just looked and listened? It's gone. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing. When I consider the heavens, I think of verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever seen Earth from NASA? I wonder how much smaller Earth looks from God's view. Anybody, when you see those satellite photos, you see individual people on the Earth? You barely see water and land masses. Figure out where you're at on that thing. Good luck. I mean, what is man that thou art mindful of, but yet, every day, God wants to spend time with me. God not only sent His Son to die on the cross, but He wants to take time every day. And I walk through life, I don't need you, God. I'm too big. Aren't we self-centered in life sometimes? Think that all the God that did all this for me, I don't need Him. I'm running out of time and I've got plenty of outline left, so let me give you 3 points this evening. Very quickly, number one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whatever I attempt to do on my own outside the boundaries of faith is considered sin, regardless of how good my intentions are. I want to do something big for God. You should have a vision. You should have a drive. But put on the brakes. Make sure you're going in faith. Don't stop going. Don't deny the faith. Don't say, well, I'm not qualified, but make sure you're trusting in God. God, I'm going to set off on doing this because you told me I ought to. But I'm not going if you don't go with me. And I promise you, when we get through the other end of this thing, you're going to be the one getting the credit. Because there is no way I can do this on my own. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. I can't live proud and live a faith-filled life. Those two don't mix. I've got to be humble. Too many Christians think that because they got saved that they're good enough. It's a good thing that they didn't have that mentality about getting saved. So many are willing to call out the lack of faith in those who will not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet they fail to realize they're using that same exact logic to justify their carnal actions as a Christian. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We like that verse for salvation, but my righteousness are as filthy rags before and after I get saved. If his faith was good enough to get me saved, his faith was good enough to keep my righteousness pure after I'm saved. If I had to have faith to get saved, I think I need faith to keep living the Christian life like God wants me to. If I want my life to count for Christ, I must decide to stop comparing my life to those I think that God has blessed. And I need to live my life by faith, comparing it to what God said He will bless. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22 asks the question, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's nothing more basic in life than eating. Nothing more basic in life. God said, if you don't eat by faith, it's sin. I'm not sure that he was saying, if you don't pray before you eat, you're gonna go where the booger man lives. I think it's a good practice to pray before you eat. But what he's stressing, the fact of everything you do life, the most basic things of life, don't go setting off on your own. Make sure you get God involved. Regardless of how good your intentions are, if you don't live by faith, it's sin. Number two, without faith, I will not be able to access life, in life, the spiritual blessings that I desire. If my works were not enough to get me saved, what makes me think my works will be enough to please God after I am saved? Galatians chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I can't get saved by keeping the law, but yet I'll walk around church, truck my stuff, telling everybody how well I obeyed God this week, thinking that was good enough when I didn't spend 3 minutes in prayer. I didn't spend 5 minutes alone with God, seeking His wisdom, spending time with God. But yet here I am, justified in my righteous actions, thinking I'm some great individual. Only when I crucify the flesh and choose to live by faith can I live a life that becomes pleasing to God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I. I'm not the one living. When you see me doing something that I should be, it's not me that you're really seeing. God's using my body, but no, I'm dead. Remember that, I'm dead. That's already taken place. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's a lot of things that Christians make excuses for why they can't do it, when really, they're trying to do it in the flesh instead of crucifying the flesh, instead off on a journey of faith, in an attempt to do something great for God. Faith allows me to live for God regardless of the reward that I'm currently gaining. Number one, we said that if it's not of faith, it's sin, regardless of how good my intentions are. Number two, we said without faith, I will not be able to access in life the spiritual blessings I desire. And lastly, number three, faith will keep life in proper perspective. I will live my life focused on what God wants for me to do and not what I can get from God for obeying Him. When we go back and think about Luke chapter 7, go back on your own later, read all the individual stories, you'll see the pattern. You'll see an individual who did a work for God but gave God the credit. And then the next story, you'll see an individual who did a work for God but took the credit upon himself and denied God the glory he deserved. And you'll see how God's view of his life is. Oh, that individual thought they were something else. But does your opinion really matter that much in eternity when you stand before God and God gives you the final judgment of your life? Says, I'm disappointed in you, son. That's a statement I don't want to hear from my Heavenly Father. But faith will allow me to live life with that proper perspective. Faith allows me to live for God regardless of those rewards that I currently gain. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Why do you need patience? You don't need patience because you're waiting for God to do something. You do something for God, and then patience allows you to keep doing that something for God until the day of reward comes, whether it's in this life or the next. Faith will allow me to see what is truly valuable in life. Can I end? I have 2 minutes, and I will give you two illustrations. One of them will be a Bible illustration. The second will be an illustration I heard from a preacher this week. I thought it was a phenomenal illustration. Faith allows me to see what is truly valuable in life. Let me give you the Bible illustration coupled by the earthly illustration. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 16. I do not have time to read the whole story. The parable of the parable of the rich man who says, I've laid up much good for many years. I'm gonna tear down my barns, build up new ones, eat, drink, and be merry. God's not saying it's wrong to have things. I think you're foolish to live your life not investing wisely. Christians ought to be ones that have stuff in this life because we're wise with what we have. But the emphasis, the focus on this, it says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Let me use the earthly illustration. I use the name of a man. I am not condoning his lifestyle, nor am I promoting this man. But we all know the name George Soros. $32 billion portfolio estimated that he's worth. Now please don't, because I'm going to put a hook in here in a second. But if you had the opportunity, he was here today and told you, I will trade bank accounts. You can have mine. and I will take yours. I can tell you, my hand probably go up, kind of hoping you pick me. Kind of nice. Pastor would be really happy. That's a huge tithe check. It'd be wonderful. Right? I'd be tempted, but now wait a minute. Here's the hook. In order to take his bank account, you have to take his age. He's 91 years old. Would you take it? Oh, so there is something in life more valuable than money. How do you view life? Are you viewing your life through the perspective of faith? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this evening. My hope and my desire is that the truth would be simple enough that every individual in this room this evening would take a good long look at their life, not from their own perspective, but would they view their life according to God's word? It's not been a salvation message, but if you're here this evening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please don't leave from here without getting that settled. If the Lord spoke in your heart, I encourage you to use the altar.